Tonight we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 1 and reading through to verse 16. If you've got the church Bibles, that's on page 1629. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfil his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
Thanks, Isabel. Thanks so much for being here tonight. I know that a number of people are away on mid-year camp, so it's like the faithful chosen or something. Thanks so much for being here. The passage tonight, it is what it is, isn't it? It's a bit of a doozy. I don't know if you were paying attention as it was being read out. It's kind of like, okay, right, we're in for a bit of a doozy of a talk tonight. So brace yourselves for that. I should say it is a bit of a longer talk tonight, just to kind of cover stuff without kind of, you know, trying to say stuff helpfully. But I think the topic will help you to stick in there. Keep going. But tonight we're really starting a new series in 1 Corinthians. Last year, we looked at the first chunk of 1 Corinthians, and the series was called Remember Who You Are, because it seems like the Corinthians, they actually weren't remembering who they are. They're living in all sorts of ways. They weren't really living out the fact that they actually trust in Jesus. And that kind of idea, Remember Who You Are, kind of holds true for this current series as well. The Corinthians are people who trust in Jesus, therefore they're free to love and serve each other. They need to remember who they are. But let's get into tonight's passage. It's a bit of a doozy. How about I pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand your word. Please help us to delight in it. Father, please help us to remember who we are in Jesus. Father, please help us to think about marriage in helpful ways tonight. Please help us to stick with it. And Father, please help us just to delight in you and love living your way. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever thought about why people get married. It might be for the money. A person's partner has a sweet job, or they're getting a great inheritance, or they might have just kind of won the lotto and you're thinking, I'm going to marry that person because then my life will be sweet. It might be that all of someone's friends have gotten married. And so they're just kind of thinking, I don't want to be the odd one out. And they feel the pressure to fit in. And so they just go down the street, they find someone and say, will you marry me? And they get married right there. It's actually legally, you could have 1 month before you can get married anyway, but a month after that, they get married. It might be that a person's mum or dad or grandparents keep asking the question, when are we getting grandkids or great-grandkids? And you finally, you just give in and think, righto, let's go. Let's get it sorted. It might be that someone wants relational security. They don't want to die old and alone. No one wants that. I wonder if you've ever thought about it. Why do people get married? What's the point of it? Why go through with it? It costs a lot of money. And for doing lots of marriage prep with people, they're always stressed out. The in-laws, right? Who would have in-laws? Well, you have to. I guess it's part of the deal. But anyway, why do people get married? Well, it seems like there's a variety of reasons. But if you're a Christian, why would you get married? It might be to help the other person, to love and care for them, to help them to live for Jesus. It might be to have children in a stable and caring environment where you can kind of help them to know about Jesus and raise them as followers of Jesus. It might be for the good of society. It might be to have sex in a God-honoring way. Now, we're about to jump into a section in 1 Corinthians that's all about sex. So if you're just joining us, we're not normally talking about this, but we're jumping into a section that's all about sex. And it's like, oh, here we are. And so it's from chapter 5 to chapter 7, that's what it's all about. We covered a lot of this last year. But Paul's been saying to the Corinthians to flee sexual immorality, to run away from it. And now he tells them how to deal with sexual desire in a helpful way, in a positive way. It's in marriage. The husband and the wife are to love and serve each other. So while there might be a variety of reasons a Christian couple want to get married, at least part of the answer, and I would say not a small part, is they actually want to have sex with each other in a way that honours God. And Paul addresses that issue in this passage tonight, along with some other complicated issues that relate to marriage. Well, please have your Bibles open there if you've got one. Our first point tonight is really all about sex in marriage. Let's pick it up from verse 1. It says this. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, I'm not sure if you remember this from last time or you just know it, but it appears that 1 Corinthians is not really Paul's first letter to this church. It's our first remaining letter. Back in chapter 5, verse 9, Paul refers to an earlier letter that he wrote to them, a letter about sexual immorality. But now in this letter, in the 1 Corinthians that we have, he's been dealing with some oral reports from some people from Chloe's household about how the church is going. It's not going well. But now here in chapter 7, verse 1, he's starting to deal with matters that the Corinthians wrote to Paul about in response to his first letter. And it's hard to know what's going on in the second half of verse 1, but it seems like Paul is quoting to them from their letter. I think he's saying, hey guys, remember when you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman? Well, let me address that issue. Let me talk to that space. Now, it might be important to point out that in the Greek, it doesn't talk about sexual relations. It just says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But what does that mean? Well, back in the day, to touch a woman meant to have sex with her. So it could be saying, it is good for a man not to have sex with his wife. Sex is only for making babies. Or it could be referring to a common practice in the day where you'd only have sex with your wife to kind of raise up your children, and then you'd have sex with lots of other people to satisfy your sexual desire. That was a common practice in the day. Sex in marriage, just for children. If you want to fulfill yourself sexually outside of that, just go and have sex with whoever you want to have sex with. But Paul is about to clear up that misunderstanding. He's about to correct it. So pick it up with me from verse 2. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. If you have a look back through chapter 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians during the week, you'll see that there's lots of sexual immorality going on. And Paul's not talking about outside the church. He's actually talking about inside the church. There's lots of sexual immorality going on. some people thought it was like a basic need to have sex. Just like you need food and you need water, you need oxygen to survive, you need sex as well. But Paul's saying, you know what? Any sex outside of a man and a woman being married to each other, Paul would consider sexual immorality. Or in the Greek, it's the word porneia. And there's so much going on. There's so much sexual immorality going on, which seems to be the case at any point in history, that the husband and the wife should have sex with each other. They should fulfill their marital duty. Part of saying, yep, I want to get married and I want to love and serve someone, part of that saying, actually, I want to have sex with them. Well, Paul ups the ante from verse 4. He says this, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife." Now, whenever we read this passage in marriage prep with a couple, most couple feel a bit uncomfortable, and rightly so. Because kind of in our current context, this passage sounds a bit abusive, or to quote other people, a bit rapey. That's kind of how it sounds. But Paul's not saying that's okay. He's not talking about that. He's saying, you know what? You just have an obligation to each other. In fact, the word yield is actually not in there. That's in our translation. It's not in the Greek. The idea is you can't have sex with whoever you want to have sex with. Your body belongs to your partner. They have authority over it. Now, this passage, it would have been very controversial back in Paul's day. Because everyone would have thought, you know what? Yeah, I guess the man does have authority over his wife's body. That was kind of the common thinking in the day. But Paul is very countercultural with what he says next. The husband's body belongs to his wife. She has authority over it. The husband can't go and have sex with whoever he wants to have sex with. His body belongs to his wife. And they are not to deprive each other. They are actually to regularly have sex. Well, pick up with me again from verse 5. "Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." I think you're going to get sick of me saying this. I kind of feel like I'm getting sick of saying it. But if you're a married couple, you should be having sex regularly. And you should actually be talking about it. The idea is you'll be openly talking about how much sex you'd want to have and work that out together. And from time to time, you might decide to have a break from sex so that you can pray. Now, that doesn't mean that you should be having sex every time you're not praying. We're currently not praying, but there's all, you know, it's not saying that. I think some blokes maybe wish it said that, but it doesn't say that. But Paul's saying, you know, work out times where you're not going to have sex. It might be to pray, or it might be for something else important, but don't let that go on for too long. Otherwise, you might be tempted by Satan and fall back into bad habits, or wander into places that you shouldn't be. Now, from verse 6, Paul is not commanding the couple to have a break from sex to pray. He's saying it as a concession. What I think he's saying is, it's really important for a husband and wife to have sex regularly. It's how they help each other to flee sexual immorality. Well, Paul finishes this section in verse 7. Have a look with me there. "I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." Paul is saying, if you are married, you should be having sex regularly, but he wishes that everyone was like him. Now, we'll spend some more time thinking this through in our next section and next week as well, but Paul is most likely a widower. And he's decided to stay that way because it will enable him to better serve the Lord. And he's saying, you know what, I wish everyone was like me. But he acknowledges that not everyone has the gift of being sexually controlled like he does. But the vibe is, If you're married, you should be having sex regularly. It's part of the purpose of marriage. It'll actually help you to fight sexual sin. Now, lately, I've been doing some longer mountain bike rides. I was training for an event that happened yesterday. It was called the Paluma Push, and I survived. It took 3.5 hours and got some cramps and whatnot, but we made it to the end and it was good. So we've been training for some longer rides, that kind of thing. Jason has also been kind of doing some longer runs. He's, I think he's trying to get to the half marathon thing. He's been doing like up to 16 Ks. And we've been talking about that, and we've been talking about nutrition. Because after you kind of do 1 hour of continuous exercise, you need some carbohydrates to keep you going. And so we've been talking about eating snakes, like Allen snakes, as you're kind of in the moment running along or riding your bike, and having gels, having those kind of gels. I had 3 of the Lemon Sublime yesterday, and I think at the end when I was finished after 3.5, I felt like throwing up some sort of mixture of Allen snakes, Powerade, and gels. It was just kind of squirming in there, and it was a bit gross. Anyway, when you do a longer exercise session, you have these sources of energy along the way so that you don't do what's called bonking. That's where your muscles actually just run out of energy and you kind of just kind of die on the spot. The whole point of having lollies or gels with you on the journey is to have them. They'll help you on the way. They'll help you to make it to the end. That is their purpose. Friends, Paul is saying if you're married, or you're thinking about getting married, marriage is the place to express yourselves sexually. Sex is part of the purpose of marriage. Now, getting married doesn't mean that you're some sort of sexual deviant, all right? So if you got married, it doesn't mean like, well, that person should be kind of on some sort of list or something. It doesn't mean that. But part of marriage is loving and serving each other sexually. It actually builds the relationship. It builds the bond together. It'll actually help you to keep living for Jesus. It'll help you to fight sin. Marriage is a great place, a God-honoring place to have sex. Now, I should just repeat something I said earlier. This passage is not saying that it's okay for a bloke to do what he wants to his wife. Paul is just not talking about that. Any sex that is not consensual is not okay. Paul's saying you are to give your bodies to each other and you're to talk about this. Talk about how you can love and serve each other sexually. Part of the marriage prep that we do with couples involves a homework question that we stole from Jason and Kath. And the question is, how many times do you want to have sex with each other each week? And how will you be committed to that when life is crazy and busy? I think most couples are thinking, we won't need to do that, buddy. But you will after time. And it's important for the couple to have this discussion together. The wife doesn't get her calendar and go away and highlight a few days, and the guy doesn't get his calendar and go away and highlight a few days, and then you kind of see the ones that match up together, and you think that's when it's going to happen. Some people might do that, but that's not how it should work. The husband and wife, they should talk about this together, how they can love and serve each other together. That's part of what it means to be the husband, part of what it means to be the wife. That might mean the husband has to lower his number to serve his wife. It might mean that the wife might raise her number, or it might be the other way around. But all of this is talked about in a loving and safe space. If you're not married and you're thinking about getting married, realize what you are saying yes to. Now, friends, you can't read this passage and think it's okay to demand sex from your partner. Marriage is actually about laying down your life. And so for blokes, that actually most likely involves saying, hey, look, I get that you don't want to have sex as much as I do. I'm going to lay down my life. Let's work out some sort of compromise to make that happen. But friends, you also can't read this passage and think it's okay to withhold sex from your husband or your wife to punish or to manipulate them. There might be sickness and there might be other issues that you need to talk through, but you are to love and serve each other. Friends, sex in marriage is about laying down your life for the other person. And in your relationship, if you're married, you'll need to talk through what that looks like. I should also say, if you're a wife here tonight, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or guilty or anything like that. I think a good take home from this talk is to actually go home during the week and have a conversation in a safe, loving space. Have a conversation about how you can love and serve each other well if you're married. Friends, the Corinthians were people who were not sexually pure before they became Christians. They were having sex with all sorts of people. And even as they trust in Jesus and try to live for him, they're still struggling. Friends, if you're struggling sexually, I want to remind you that you can come before your Father in heaven through Jesus, confess your sin, and know that in Jesus you are completely forgiven. But I should say that even though you are completely forgiven by trusting in Jesus, there still might be some consequences for you to face up to in this life. If you've been looking at porn, you probably need to confess that to God and talk to someone about that. If you're married and you've been looking at porn, you probably need to confess that to God and talk to your husband or your wife about that. If you've committed adultery or you have a really unhealthy relationship with someone who is not your husband or your wife, you need to confess that to God and you need to talk to your husband or your wife about that. And friends, any of the ministry staff, like Jason, myself, Chris, Sarah, Catalina, we're all happy to talk to you about this stuff. In fact, sexual unfaithfulness is something that we regularly talk about with people. Paul's been saying that a big part of marriage is having sex together. It'll help the husband and the wife to live for Jesus. He's now about to deal with some other complicated matters in regard to marriage. Let's pick up again from verse 8. It says this: "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now you'll notice there's a little footnote in verse 8. The word unmarried could mean widower, as in a husband who's lost his wife. And so this section could be talking to those who've lost their partners, widowers and widows. Or it might be a general statement to all those who are unmarried. Either way, Paul gives his advice in verse 9. If you think you cannot control yourself, you should try to get married. But if you can control yourself, you should try to stay unmarried like Paul. Marriage is the only God-honoring way to express yourself sexually. Well, Paul picks up on another tricky topic. He moves on to talk about marriage and divorce. Pick up with me from verse 10. "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." Paul's not talking in the space of wisdom here. He's talking about how Christians should live. He says that you shouldn't divorce your partner to marry someone else. The culture in Corinth, it sat very loose to marriage. Paul says if you separate from your partner, either stay unmarried or be reconciled. Don't marry someone else. Don't just get sick of your husband or your wife and then move on to someone else. Now, I think Paul is reacting to how the Corinthians viewed marriage here, rather than saying everything there is to say about marriage and divorce. We know from Jesus' words in Matthew 19 that in the case of sexual immorality, it might be appropriate to end a marriage. We also know that there might be other situations where one of the partners has done so much damage to the relationship is just irretrievable, such as emotional, economic, spiritual, physical, or sexual abuse. But as Paul talks into the Corinthian context, where people kind of got remarried all the time, he says, you know what? You guys are to be different to the world. Stick at your marriages. Be a light for Jesus. Friends, if you are someone who has been divorced or been separated or somewhere in the process of all of that, it's right to acknowledge that relationships are complicated. But it's also right to acknowledge that God's desire for marriage is that it's meant to be for life, until death do we part. If your relationship has broken down, it might have been the other person who did most of the damage. But it's helpful to acknowledge that it's rare for the other person to have done 100% of the damage. If your relationship has broken down, come before God, confess what you need to confess, seek reconciliation as much as is possible, and ask God to help you to know the way forward. and talk to trusted Christian friends and family. Have a chat with anyone on the ministry staff. Friends, Paul moves on to deal with another tricky topic in verses 12 to 14. He says this, "To the rest I say this, I not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." Now, most of the Christians in Corinth were probably Gentiles. They've probably only been Christians for about 4 years. And so a number of them are most likely married to people who aren't Christians. And so maybe they've got the question, you know what, if I'm married to someone who's not a believer, do I stay married? What do I do? And maybe they're thinking too along sexual purity lines, because they're married to someone who's a Corinthian and they're living the Corinthian lifestyle, well, they'll be having sex with whoever. And so is it right to stay married to that person? Paul's basic advice is that they should stay together. If the unbelieving partner is willing to keep the relationship going, well, then you should try and stay married. And then verse 14 says something that I think makes us all feel a little bit confused. The wife can sanctify her unbelieving husband, and the husband can sanctify his unbelieving wife, and the children can be clean. What is all of that about? Now, to clear something up, it's not talking about the person or the children being saved, because Paul talks about that in verse 16. So what is he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about the people of God. In the New Testament, the people of God are referred to as the new temple, the living temple. You might remember from Leviticus, right? Things that are unclean, people that are unclean, can't come into the temple. I think Paul's saying the believer in the relationship cleans the non-believer so they are welcome in the temple. They are welcome to be part of God's people. And the church should treat this person like they are fully part of the community. And it's the same for the children. The believer cleans the children and gives them full access to God's people. They are fully welcome into the gathering of believers. And this access to God's people, along with the believer loving and caring for their husband or wife or children, it might help them to be saved, as verse 16 points out. But it's not a guarantee. Friends, we should not use these verses to justify what some people call missionary dating. You know the idea, I'm a Christian, he or she isn't, I can't find a good partner at church, and so I'll just find one at the club or the pub or somewhere else. They're not a Christian, but I'll help them to become a Christian, and then we'll all be sweet. Friends, can I say, in God's mercy, this kind of thing does work from time to time. But more often than not, it doesn't work. And it's not just hard not being able to pray or read the Bible with your husband or wife. And it's not just hard kind of working out how to raise the children. Do they go to church or not go to church? How do I teach them about Jesus if you don't believe in Jesus? That'll be hard. But it's particularly hard when they die and someone that you have deeply loved, you know they don't trust in Jesus. And so you know they won't be in heaven. That'll be particularly hard. Friends, this passage does not justify missionary dating. Friends, we've seen that a significant part of getting married is the husband and the wife loving and serving each other through having sex together regularly. We've also seen that marriage is complicated. And if you're unmarried, it's actually probably better to stay that way. But if you think you can't do that, you should seek to get married. But that marriage is complicated. And it's a relationship that you must stick at. There are no easy outs in marriage. Friends, marriage is a commitment for better or for worse. In the last month, I've been part of two different weddings. And so the marriage vows are kind of fresh in my head. It's for better or for worse. It's for richer or for poorer. It's in sickness and in health. It's being faithful to one person alone until death do we part. I think some of the non-Christians that come to these weddings are a bit blown away by the vows. I don't know if you've seen the vows you can get on Google, if you kind of just Google vows and see what you can get. Like, you might think the guy, you know, has kind of worked really hard to write his vows, but he's just Googled it and probably got some AI thing to write it for him. I'm sure, chat, whatever that's called. And that's beyond my generation. Anyway, but they've done that sort of thing. But if you read some of those vows that aren't Christian, they just say like, you know, like, if you don't annoy me, if you kind of don't ruin my life, if you stay healthy and attractive, I will be married for you to you as long as possible. But after that, I won't be. I'll be out. Friends, the Christian vows are very different because they say, you know what? It's about life. It's about loving that person regardless of what is ahead. Friends, today we've seen that marriage, it's a place to express yourself sexually. It's where the husband and the wife are to love and serve each other. But we've also seen that marriage is complicated. And if you're going to go down that track, if you're going to get married, it's a relationship that you must stick at for the rest of your life. Or try to. Friends, my gut feeling is we all probably have some stuff to work on as a result of tonight's passage. Actually, I read the talk today with my wife just to make sure that we were kind of all good. We've had the chat, just guys, in case you're wondering about that. Anyway, I want to remind you of who you are in Christ to finish. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. It says this. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, the Corinthians were people who were sinning in all sorts of ways. But Jesus had washed them clean. And Paul is encouraging them to live in light of that, to live out who they are. But they're not living out who they are perfectly. They need to keep trusting in Jesus and holding on to him and asking for God's help. Friends, all of us have all sorts of backgrounds. We have all sorts of baggage. We have all sorts of struggles. But if you believe in Jesus, remember who you are. You have been washed clean. God now sees you as holy and pure. Keep clinging to Jesus and ask God for his help to live out how he wants you to live. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Father, this passage is it's tricky. But Father, we thank you for it. Father, we do pray for husbands and wives. We pray that they'd have a good conversation during the week. Father, we pray that you'd help them to know how to love and serve each other well. Give them time and space to do that. Father, for those who might be thinking about getting married, Father, help them to know what's involved. Father, help them to go with their eyes open into that. Father, for those who might be in relationships that are struggling, Father, help them to stick with it. Help them to find help. Help them to seek reconciliation. Father, whatever our situation is, help us to live in a way that's honouring to you. Father, it's pretty hard. And so we pray that you'd help us. Help us by your word. Help us by your spirit. Help us to help each other to live in light of what your word says. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.